Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the uniqueness of Christ. The uniqueness of Christ. There's several points in this particular chapter that could be developed, and I'll be the first to confess that I won't develop every thought that there is in this chapter. There's a fellow named Owens that, if I remember the story correctly, preached his entire ministry out of the book of Hebrews. But it will last him a lifetime. So we're not going to exhaust Isaiah chapter 53 tonight. Isaiah 53 is probably one of those premier chapters of the Bible. Lets us know something about Isaiah himself. I personally would think that if you were to trace it back, what he sees now in Isaiah 53 in prophecy, it goes back to just those early chapters of the book of Isaiah, and especially that time that he saw the vision of the Lord. The Lord changed his life, so we will endeavor to give you some of the points, at least, that are involved in this particular chapter tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll read Isaiah chapter 53. There's 12 verses, and we'll read all 12 verses. Father, I am grateful tonight for the privilege that's mine to be able to read this book and to read it publicly. And we do so in a place, in a country, where there is no fear of reprisal at this time. We realize, Father, and acknowledge that that can change because of the thinking of the people of the land. And so we're very appreciative of your word tonight. And I'm in particular appreciative of the privilege it's mine to read this passage and preach this message. We'll ask you to bless in hearts and lives and honor the glorious person and name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I pray in his name. Amen. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, or shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Excuse me. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, we'll not exhaust the subject. I want to just mention five things tonight about the uniqueness of Christ. I would like to remind you, and I'll not turn there, but if you'd sometime read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses, you'll find the saving gospel presented. Paul points that out, that if you don't forget it, which means just don't turn from it, always hold on to it, then it'll save you. And in that particular text, we're told that he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. So we have to accept the fact that if the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ, it's right, it's correct, it should be believed. We never want to forget the source of our life and our salvation. So I want to take just a few thoughts tonight and develop those thoughts for you for just a little while, and present to you the uniqueness of Christ. And I certainly believe that Jesus Christ is and was unique. In fact, the truth is that there was never another like him. Some years ago, more years than I like to think about now, it was my responsibility to preach a message that was to go basically across the land nationally on the radio in broadcast. I was a member of another church. The pastor was not going to be available, and he asked me to speak on that particular broadcast, and I, like any other Baptist preacher, the first thing is, you ask yourself, well, what am I going to preach? Never do that, did you, David? I remember what Dr. Earl Odom said years ago. He said, now, sometimes the messages will come early in the day, but he said, you'll find more of them that come at midnight, just before Sunday, or about time for Sunday to turn in, that day to turn into a Sunday, than any other time. And I pretty well found that he knew what he was talking about. And so you'll have that question, but the Lord blessed me with a thought at that time, that I was privileged to develop and to preach. And I trust that it was a blessing to folks across the land, because it was a blessing to me to get to preach it. But if you remember in the Gospel of John, there's the story of basically the soldier sent, which would have been the temple guard, that were sent to take Jesus Christ. They went out and they came back empty-handed. And the leadership said to them, how come you're back here? Why didn't you take him? And they said, never man spake like this man. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is unique. Of all the men that have spoken, and rather being somewhat of a scrounge, I found out that every year up in Fort Worth, the Jewish women would have a book sale. Well, the Jewish folks don't care much about Christian books. I bought some good books for as little as a dime. Some of them I had to pay a whole lot for. I gave 35 cents for one that was written by G. Campbell Morgan, I think one of the great preachers of bygone days. But I have in my library at home, and I'm not making any pretense that I've read all of it, but it is the sayings of great men. And you can read that, and then you turn to the Word of God, and you turn to what Jesus Christ Himself had to say, and there is no comparison. Because what Jesus Christ had to say stands out far more than anything else that's ever been written or spoken. So in that message, I pointed out that never man spake like Jesus Christ, because there just was not another like Jesus Christ. He is unique. So let me share five things with you tonight. If you keep outlines, Roman numeral number 1. Now, I don't have any A's and B's under this. You're just going to have to take it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 underneath this. But Roman numeral number 1, Jesus Christ is unique in His birth. You would immediately ask me, is that in the text of Isaiah 53? Yes, it is. Look at verse 2. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Now, some of you folks, you're city. You can't help that. But some of us grew up on a farm. And there's one thing about it, you'll know when the drought comes, because nothing grows. This particular truth about Jesus Christ is that he was born in a unique sense. Unlike others. Let me just, with the thought of Mary and using the words in the common language of Gabriel to Mary, the first thing I would say to Mary is, Mary, you're chosen. You would ask, I thought we were talking about Jesus Christ. We are. But Mary's involved in this. You know, today, there's either too much or too little made of Mary. There's an extreme one way or another. I believe that we dare not make her deity. I've still to this day, I'm somewhat baffled by the thought that a council could come together, and because they decreed it, that Mary all of a sudden would become God. Well, that's a tough one to swallow for me. But on the other hand, because of that extreme reaching one way, we go too far the other way and we forget that she was a faithful servant of God, chosen of God. I want you to know, Mary, that you're chosen out of all of the virgins, and I want that understood. I believe in a virgin birth. I don't believe she was just a young woman. There's young women all across this land today that are not virgin. That's just facts of life. But Mary was a virgin. And she was chosen of God out of all of those that were in Israel of much the same makeup and character as Mary was, but she was chosen of God to serve in a particular place, to perform a particular, for lack of a better term, job. To be a chosen vessel of God to serve Him. Tonight, Mary, you're chosen of God. You can look it up in Luke chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Second thing I would say, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. Now, Mary had a legitimate question that she raised with Gabriel. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that does His unique work in this sense that God's going to robe Himself in the flesh of a man. Mary, you'll call His name Jesus. You ask me tonight, why would that be such an important name? If you don't know what it means Jehovah Savior. We're talking about God robing Himself in the flesh of a man and walking among men. Call His name Jesus. Mary said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, she said, it's by the power of God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that will be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I want you to understand tonight that Jesus Christ is unique in this sense. Now, I'm thankful for my family name, and I hope that you had forefathers that left a legacy for you that you can say, I'm grateful that I came out of that family. I say it with humility tonight. I was given a better name than I've left or lived up to. But I want you to know that the power of God came upon Mary in a unique sense. I had an earthly father. Good dad. I love my dad. And I hope it's true of you too that you've learned to love him more now than you ever did before in your life. I don't care if he's been dead since, in my case, my dad's been dead since 1969. That's a day or two down the road. But I do love my dad today. Because I see some things in him, some qualities in him that either I was just too blind to see or too dumb to appreciate, one or the other, prior to this. Some appreciation comes with the passing of time and the accumulation of knowledge and knowing what is important in life and what's not so important in life. Now I'm going to say this just if it hair-lips the governor. If there's any one thing that's important in this life, it's family. I wouldn't dare name them, but we've got some folks in our church that they think a whole lot of their families. And I think a whole lot of them just because they do think a whole lot of their family tonight. But there's a uniqueness in the birth of Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 2. Jesus Christ is unique in his suffering. Now, sometimes we suffer because of our own stupidity, because of our own lack of appreciation. The prisons are filled with folks that they mumble and they complain about where they are and what's going on in their lives, but they're there for a reason. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ is unique in his suffering. He didn't suffer for himself. Been several years ago now, I took a fall. And I told the folks then, and it's still true, the halo was all right, but the wings didn't work very well. That's the way it is, Bob. Sometimes the wings just don't work very well. But I hadn't come to grips with the injury that I had received and suffered. And I finally resolved it in my heart and mind. I'd just leave it with God. And whatever He gave me, I'd try my very best to be thankful for. Now, I suffer some long-term consequences of it, like anybody else would. But I'm grateful that I still have the use of my arm. A lot of times they'll I'll go in a place, and I was in a dentist's office just the other day. She said, turn that arm over. I said, that's far as it'll turn. Just won't go any farther. She said, oh. As though that probably was something she'd never seen before. But I'll tell you what, I'm thankful to the God of heaven that he let me have the use of my left hand and arm as much as he has. Now, it's taken its toll on the right arm. But on the other hand, it could be worse. I might have been left totally without the use of that arm. I remember what the doctor said the day I went in for the last visit for that particular occasion. He said, hold the arm up, down, and out, and all that stuff. He said, boy, that's a whole lot more than I thought you'd ever move it. He said, have you got any questions? I said, no, I don't have a question. What do you ask a man that tells you he's you've exceeded his expectation? What's he going to tell me? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I want you to know that Jesus Christ suffered uniquely. Verse 7, he did suffer. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Of all the jeering mob that was around the cross, and there was plenty of them, I'm sure that some of them got up rather close, the more brazen ones. The more timid would stand off a ways. But they wanted to see what was going on. And maybe to analyze what he might have to say. But he didn't have anything to say, according to the Word of God. Because he was not there for himself. He was there in the place of another. You talk about something unique. He was led like the lamb to the slaughter. But even more unique than what he himself did, I think it pleased the Father. Now, I never did like to see my children suffer. And I'm sure that you feel the same way. You never want to see your children suffer. But in verse 10 it said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I think Luke said it so clear. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that prospers today because it pleased the Father to bruise him for you and for me. In verse 11, he suffered for many. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's unique in his suffering. He suffered for many. He didn't just suffer for himself, but he suffered for others. And many today have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ down through the ages. I wouldn't even dare to venture how many might have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know how many at the very point of despair in their lives might have been saved from death itself because of Jesus Christ suffering in their stead. Roman numeral number 3. He was unique in his burial. Now, most of us will not likely have a grandiose funeral. I think probably the rich man over in Luke 16 had an almost unforgettable funeral. I believe there was great swelling words spoken of his greatness and his grandeur, his accomplishments, but he's still in hell. Keep that in mind. But Jesus Christ was unique. There's two things that, and it seems almost a contradiction. He made his grave with the wicked. In other words, in the process of death and where it would lead to, he died between two thieves. But on the other hand, he was identified with the rich in his death in verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. That's kind of an unusual funeral, isn't it? To not have any grand obituary and advertisement about our death, and in particular his death. He was just considered common and a criminal. But it was unique in that he got to borrow a rich man's tomb. Didn't need it very long. Just long enough to spend the time in the grave that was required. But he identified with the rich in his death. Unique. Joseph loaned his grave to the Lord for a time. You know, I think probably Joseph got to use the grave later on. Because it was an empty tomb. And I'll touch on that in a moment as we get down to the close. Fourth point tonight. Unique in the offering that he made. Well, we might make an offering for a lot of different things. It's not uncommon to find somebody standing on a street corner or walking up and down between the lanes in a street. And they've pretty well got it down pat. They'll say, well, we're working with the youth. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that they're clothing them? Does it mean they're feeding them? I mean, you know, I could do some little something that amounted to nothing and say, well, I work with the youth today. But Jesus Christ had a reason to make an offering. He offered for sin. Verse 11 again. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There's a purpose in his offering. It involved the travail of his soul. It goes deeper than just the outward expression in the flesh. But deep down in the depths of his soul. And I wish I could explain it to you. But I'd honestly have to confess I don't know that I can really explain it, because I'm not sure I understand everything it ought to be understood about. Reaching on the inside of Jesus Christ, as there's an agreement or a covenant between the Father and the Son, that God would let him suffer until he was satisfied that sin had been paid for in full. Not in part, but the whole. And his pleasure prospered, according to verse 10. Our God's purpose was carried out. Fifth point, I'm going to give you back a few minutes. Maybe. I could not deal with this subject without coming to this, but he's unique in his resurrection. Now, there was a number of folks that were raised to life again while our Lord was here on earth. I mean, we think about Lazarus. Well, that's something out of the ordinary, to say the least. I have, till this good day, to meet anybody that I knew that was buried, and to meet him on the street in a day or two. But that happened a few times while Jesus Christ was here on earth. And while others were raised to life, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. There's a vast difference. Lazarus had to be raised. Even just to walk in a natural body on the streets. It was by the power of another. But Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He is the life. He said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. And he did exactly that tonight. The Apostle Peter spoke of David. And I can appreciate King David. I mean, when you study his life, I'm not telling you he's perfect. But I'll tell you what, he knew how to deal with sin. He confessed it as he ought to. And he stayed in fellowship with God whenever sin was made known to him. Peter said he's buried, he's in the grave, and he's still with us today. And that was on the day of Pentecost of the year that our Lord was crucified and raised again. What he said of Jesus Christ: death could not hold him. I mean, it wasn't even a possibility. Because he would live again. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. I'll be available to you after the service if there's a question in your mind or a need. Father, I'm grateful for your word tonight. I'm thankful for the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we'll be mindful of him who loved us to this degree this week. As we walk, let us walk in faith, honoring him who loved us and died for us. And we'll thank you for all your bounty and your blessing. For we pray in that glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.